If you're not already there, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, yet understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I don't know if we have any history teachers in the room today. Anyone? Just before I go further. Okay, no history teachers because I don't want to be too personal. But any self-respecting history teacher in high school at some point or another has made a bulletin board that said something like, those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. But that wasn't new to your history teacher. He probably was quoting Winston Churchill. He gave that brief statement to the House of Commons in 1948. But it wasn't original to him. He was quoting an author that wrote it in the early 1900s, Mark Twain. He said something like this, that history doesn't repeat itself, it just rhymes. So, you know, while these men may have stated it, or a history teacher might have put it up there, this idea of history repeating itself is nothing new. Certainly when it comes to church history, history tends to repeat itself. And there's no greater conflict that we've seen throughout church history than the conflict between sound doctrine and false teaching. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, sending him or having him stay in Ephesus. This is just a few decades after Jesus was on the earth, walking, preaching, teaching, healing, doing all sorts of miracles, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. So it's closer to their time when Timothy was writing, to Jesus' time, than it is us to the Vietnam conflict. It's not distant history. And what is already happening in a church that Paul was a part of seeing it established, already there is a departure. And so history has repeated itself. Think back into the 1500s. We just crossed what, the 502nd anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Why? Because false teaching had mounted up and the truth had receded into the background. So we shouldn't be surprised to see that our church stands with a risk of seeing false teaching rise and sound doctrine being set aside. And we're hopelessly naive if we think, oh, it couldn't happen here. We ought to have the determination, not in God's house here. We ought to have that determination, but we should never assume, though, that we're not at risk here. When there is a conflict between sound doctrine and false teaching, kind of the problem is there is one set of truth, body of truth that's correct, and another that is not correct. True, false, right, and wrong. Does our culture and society like right and wrong, like harsh, like clear statements? This is true and that's a lie. Does our culture like really thrive on that? No, in no way. What about in the home? Are parents generally right and children's the one that need to bow their will to their parents? Is that what our society teaches? No, we need to help our children express themselves, bring out what's in them. Were your kids different than my kids or different than me when I was a kid? I won't name names, but I remember sometimes saying, I am glad I'm a lot bigger than this child of mine, because if they could, I think they would kill me right now. You know, that look of, where did this come from? Or is it just in my house? Not in your house, right? And so what our culture does, so is, you know, we don't want to repress them. We don't want to teach them this is the right way to live and that's the wrong way. So in the, even in parenting, the basics, we miss it. In the workplace, in the government, and also in the church, our culture bows down at the throne of individualism. No one gets to tell anyone anything. Self-expression, self-gratification, my happiness rules the day. But are all opinions equal? Not all opinions are equal. So how do we sort out in the church right from wrong? Right opinions from false ideas. I'll say it can't be about personalities, can't be about who has what position. Any position, pastor, deacon, trustee, you name it. Offices or people that have been around a long time that have influence. No one gets a pass because of a position apart from standing on the truths of this book. And so as a pastor here, Pastor David, associate pastor, do we get a pass on this? No, we don't. We don't. If we start preaching any different doctrine, someone needs to say something. Now, every now and again, I don't know if I've done it this morning yet, but I will misspeak, and I'll say something that's just wrong, and you're like, what did he mean? Well, sometimes I might have just misspoke. But ask. Don't assume that, well, they're a pastor, or they have this or that. They must be right. History tends to repeat itself. So how should we live in the church of God? If we Google that question, we'll find out a whole lot of different answers. If we go to Lifeway, there'll be all kinds of books on church management and church growth. Is that where we go to see how we should build our church? What's working out there? Because what's working must be right. Right? Wrong. You know, ever heard of the gold rush? If you go out there, you know, there's like gold out there and you're going to go out there and you're going to be rich. And so everyone bandwagons and guess what? They find out they're ghost towns now because you don't want to search after the promise of gold. You want to search after gold. We want to build with gold, silver, precious gems. And I would say if it doesn't find its source right here, then we're looking the wrong place. Well, here, there were people in this church already that were in positions of leadership, likely pastors or elders in the church. And we'll see this as we go through the whole book of 1 Timothy, this letter, that it's not just a member there that can go off, and members can. It was actually people that had come up through the ranks and were now leading the church. Paul names two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, down in verse 20. But those are the two he names. But what really this section that starts in verse 3 and goes at least till verse 20 is all really about this idea of false teachers. Not the ones that are outside. He's not talking about the priests at the temple of Artemis there in Ephesus. He's talking about people that were leaders in that assembly. That's always the most insidious, the most dangerous threat. Should we be concerned about a leak in our roof that we had? Yeah, we should. And we talked about that as a church, and we said, we need to get it fixed. Lord willing, they're coming this week. And we ought to be. It's a tool. It's a building. But I would contend to you that we need to be more concerned about the spiritual health of our church than the physical building any day. What is the spiritual health of our church? Are we standing for the truths of Scripture? Are we giving the gospel to unbelievers around us? Are we looking to see believers who are discouraged and take time and use words and spend money and give to encourage them and help them? What is our witness like in the community? We have a trailer park 2 miles north of us. How many people do we have from that trailer park that come here? We have some that come from the Romeo trailer, or the apartments up there. But how are we doing reaching the people of our community? Does our church reflect the fact that we're reaching out into our community? We need to be very concerned about this. And in this letter, there is a sense of urgency that Paul has. If you look back at the first two verses, kind of the typical greeting that he gives, usually he gives a prayer wish. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's not here there in this book. He's like, okay, we need to just cut right straight to the point. There's false teachers, and they're in your midst, and Timothy, you got to deal with them. And that's really what he's talking about. But if we look down there at verse 3, Paul doesn't really name any except for those two I've already mentioned. In verse 3, he says to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. If you look down to verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside. Down in verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Then all the way down to verse 19, it says, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, had suffered shipwreck. So Paul doesn't really give them any more press time than he needs to. He doesn't want to dignify who they are and what they're doing. But he says, Timothy, you have to deal with it. So a take-home truth today. What should we learn from this passage? We need to reject error and embrace truth to protect God's church. We must reject error and embrace truth to protect God's church. So Paul was calling on Timothy, who was a little bit younger, a little bit sick, sending him into a dangerous situation. How was the Timothy to address that problem that was developing? And the first way in which he was to address that is to confront false teachers. That's the first point in our message today, to confront false teachers. And this is the basic responsibility of Christian leaders. He says in verse 3 again, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, up near Greece, to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. So Paul was headed to Greece. He says, Timothy, you need to stay in Ephesus. And then he says, charge some. The New American Standard says, instruct some. Well, instruct sounds a little bit weak. Charge is a little bit more forceful, but really this idea says to order them, to insist. You're the one that's speaking, and you need to make sure that they follow through on this. This is not a friendly suggestion. Timothy is to order these men to stop. Why? Why is that? It's because they were teaching other doctrine. The word there he uses is hetero, which means hetero. We think heterosexual, different, right? Hetero is a different teaching. So what does that assume? It assumes that there's orthodox teaching, that there's right teaching. Who was giving that? Paul was giving that. Peter was giving that. Here, Timothy is Paul's representative there in Ephesus. So they have the Old Testament, which was God's revelation, and it's a backdrop against which the New Testament was written. But then we have people that are currently speaking God's truth, and some are writing it. So that's right doctrine. But now there are these other teachers that are teaching something that is opposed to it. Just decades after Jesus was alive, after he died and rose, and not long after Paul planted it. So it was quick that people would be saved, baptized, would join this assembly, and maybe they had right motives to begin with. Maybe they didn't have impure motives, but for some reason, they started to yield to the temptations of the evil one, and now they started to turn away from sound doctrine. So this is a clear and present danger to the church at Ephesus, and Timothy had to address it. I mentioned earlier that these, I believe, were elders or influential leaders in the church. He describes them through these indefinite pronouns, some, they. But then, who had to deal with Hymenaeus and Alexander? He didn't leave that to the church itself. Paul came in and says, Hymenaeus and Alexander's are two examples of this group of false teachers. And so it took the Apostle Paul and his authority to deal with this. I think these are leaders there in the church, and they're teaching a different doctrine. And what should be the core of the doctrine? Look down with me to verse 15 of the same chapter. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That's the core of the right teaching, of right doctrine. And friends, that's the same core of the truth that I want to communicate to you today. What do you need to know? What do you need to hear more than anything? Is you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we deserve hell. And there's nothing we can do. Be baptized, take Lord's Supper, give a lot of money, go help the poor, help someone cross the street, go build a house for someone in need. And then Jesus, no, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's not membership in this church or any church that saves. Jesus alone saves. And that was the message that Paul spoke then, and it's what I hold out to you today. There's not salvation in any other than Jesus. He is alone the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. That's what Paul and the others were teaching. These men were teaching something different. So what is the ongoing type of response if someone were to get up and start teaching another gospel? To reject it. And it's incumbent on leaders in a church not just to teach positively, that's part of it, but also to reject and to stop false teaching. In Titus, Paul says you need to stop their mouths. But it's not just their teaching, it's also their behavior. Look down again at the text. Verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed, pay attention to, be addicted to, fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. So their teaching, what does it lead to? It leads to a preoccupation with myths and endless genealogies. What is your favorite myth? What is a myth? Sometimes, like, did Washington chop down the cherry tree? Did he? No one wants to answer. We don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. You know, we'll just say he did. It's a myth. It might be, it's like he was a real person and there was cherry trees there, but who knows? But you know what? We'll just embellish it a little bit. We'll just make it more interesting. And that's what they were doing there. You know, why study? You've ever read Judges? There's like some nasty stuff that takes place in Judges. Then Joshua, go in and like wipe out the, how about we like add some details to these Old Testament stories to make them a little bit more palatable. This is a little bit more believable here, and then we can add some things. And man, these historical figures are just amazing. But what do we learn, actually, if you look at the Old Testament, of some of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament? Like Moses. He didn't circumcise his son. You know, I mean, even great leaders have clay feet, but they were like intrigued on these myths and then endless genealogies. I'd encourage you, we're coming to the end of the year, read your Bible. Don't wait till January. Start reading it. There are some that I became aware of that read the Scripture 3 or 4 times a year. And I was like, I've never read the Scripture 4 times in a year. I didn't last year either. Make a goal and read it. Okay. When do we often stop, though? When do we get discouraged? The genealogies, right? It's just hard. And sometimes people will take those genealogies, and I've heard preaching like this. When I was a kid, I'm like, I couldn't be a pastor because I could never get this truth out of that genealogy. It was actually a very freeing idea to me when I learned you're not supposed to get all kinds of crazy ideas. Well, you look at this name, you look at this place, and it's in the middle of this list, but it has this incredible meaning. They're taking little things, and they were taking it out of context. You know what those genealogies are about? This person begat this person. Beget this person. Through the generations, God is faithful. And we don't know any more about these people than a name and maybe a place. Doesn't change the fact that our God is a covenant-keeping God, not mythical ideas. And I think the idea here with these myths and seemingly endless genealogies that these false teachers were given to, I don't think it was just they were concerned about the Old Testament to add details to it or add a story to it, or to make something out of these genealogies as an end. You know what I think their goal was? Is they wanted people to follow them. They wanted their angle. They wanted to get this like new and novel. You know, I know you study the Bible, but wait, you need to come and listen to it from me because I'll help you uncover things that you never imagined were there. I think that's what these were. And you know what we need? We need God's word clearly and plainly. Does this sound familiar? Once books started to be printed with a printing press, then people's influence started to get broader because you could print hundreds of copies of a book relatively cheaply, not just hand copying them. But then with the advent of the radio, and you could spread a little more, and then TV, and those of you who grew up in the 70s, remember the televangelists out there? And if I gave you a few minutes, you could start naming some. But now, from then to where we are today, how many teachers, false teachers, could you find in 5 minutes? We could find hundreds of different ones with the advent of the internet. And you know what helps people rise to notoriety, to fame? It's not so much just, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible means, and this is what we got to do. That's like, you know, we need more than that. Where authors will say things like, I knew that God communicated to me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on any given day. Does that sound good? No, it's not. You know, the Bible isn't about, you know, you getting your little thing that God is trying to communicate to you personally every day. The Bible's about God. And we come to the pages of Scripture, we learn about God, and then we're like, whoa. And then we respond like Isaiah, and we say, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a person of unclean lips when I view God's holiness. Now, can you read a book like Proverbs, and can you find something in Scripture that's going to change the way you think and behave every day? Of course you can. But people and preachers and teachers of all kinds of types will try to reach to us through Christian bookstores, through the internet. You know where our focus ought to be with truth? What's the pillar in support of the truth? The church. And in our letter, we're going to see that Paul tells this, is that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth right here. But right here. So it is these, the apostles, we have their written record, and then pastors, they come and they go. And we look back at the history of our pastors here. Some come, some have a strength here, some have a weakness there. But this is part of what God does. But even there, within the ranks of what takes place, false teachers rise up. So there are basically two ways of attempting to do the work of God. Teaching strange things, which this was a problem there in Ephesus. People were heading off into these myths and genealogies, having their own angle, their own way, their way to get a following. Do that. We could do that here, or we can focus on the Word of God, sound doctrine. And you know what the Spirit of God does with His Word? The Spirit takes and convicts our heart. He pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Figure that one out. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I ask you, if a holy God, who is all wise, almighty, takes His Word, which we're going to despise on our own, He opens our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. We repent and we believe, and God starts changing us. Does God need our help with tricks and gimmicks? No, He doesn't. And that's the thing. Christian growth, making disciples, I think is a lot simpler than what we want to make it. I would ask us, think to yourself, when is the last time you have given the gospel to someone who doesn't know Christ and encouraged them to come to Christ? When's the last time? That's God's will for all of us, pastors and people. There's 1,000 decisions that sometimes we get a lot more worked up about that really we don't have that clear of instruction. Do we do that? I'd encourage us here that what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, just a little bit later, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself to godliness. A little further forward in 1 Timothy 6, 4. These people, false teachers, are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversies, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. Is that what we want? No. Or Paul and Titus, he tells Titus not to devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Or later on in Titus 3:9, Paul says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies,
dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. These things might be intriguing, they might be interesting, but they don't do anything profitable, they don't do anything helpful, and this is very different from what Paul said. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to deal with bad teaching. And this bad teaching was likely coming from some within the church itself, within the leadership of the church. And it's the responsibility of Timothy to lead that church in identifying and addressing false teachers. But I'm just going to touch on what comes next to paint a contrast, and then we will press on next week. But I do want to hold out the second part of what Timothy is to do. First, to confront false teachers. Secondly, to love Christ's church. Confronting and loving. Same few verses. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So what is this commandment in verse 5? If you look back up to verse 3, there in verse 3, Paul says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge or order some. They teach no other doctrine, so that's like a verb. Do this with these people. And later in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of that admonition that you're giving, same basic word. So it's the same word. So it is this confrontation that is actually one of the ways that Timothy is going to show love for Christ's church. Now, I don't think it is just that negative side, the confrontation. I think it is that. Even look down to verse number 18. Paul says, this charge I commit to you, same word there. So there's no question that confrontation is a part of what Timothy is to do, and the aim of that confrontation is love. So that's correcting the false teachers. I would say the other side of that coin is teaching right doctrine, is loving Christ's church. Why is that? And we'll talk more about this next week. What happens when false teachers are allowed to run wild in the church? What happens? Nothing good. Division comes. How can one be saved? That question right there, and it's a question I ask, if you go to 5 different churches within 10 miles of us, you're going to hear different answers to that question. Some are going to say, you need to be confirmed. You need to be baptized. You need to do this. You need to do that to receive grace from God. And when you die, you need this to receive grace from God. That is a false doctrine. And anyone that would believe that, now some people might be confused by that. So, you know, you're like, that's what I've been taught. Okay. And that's the problem. When false teachers are allowed to just run amok, eternity is affected. People's eternal soul, their destiny in heaven or in hell. And I want to end today by saying the best way I know how to love you is to say, don't listen to anyone else. Don't listen to me if I'm just up here spouting my own ideas. Any pastor, I ought to be tied to this book. Why am I saying this? Is because the Bible says this. And here again, I hold up to you what Paul reminds Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There was a time where Paul realized that he was a sinner. He deserved hell. He thought he was doing right, even when he was persecuting the church. But he wasn't. He had to turn from his sin. He had to turn to trust Christ. And friend, that's what you need today. And when Paul is preaching, and when Paul sometimes says, you need to confront these false teachers, it doesn't sound loving. That's mean. Well, no, it's not. Because if we allow error to gain traction right here, we have no guarantees that our church will be preaching the gospel at 100 when we're at 80 in 2020. We got to keep on driving back, not to what people think or what people say, to what Scripture says. So today, how do we love one another? We love one another by pointing each other to the truths of Scripture and being willing, even here, to confront false teaching. So how can we respond? First, I would encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. You say, I'm not certain what that means. Then please talk to someone. Ask. We would love to take the scripture and help you know how you can go from being dead in your trespasses and sins, bound for hell, to know Jesus Christ, to enjoy the benefits of eternal life that start now and continue forever. And I would encourage every believer here to nourish yourself on scripture. Spend time in the Word on your own. It's a great privilege that we have today that people didn't have hundreds of years ago. But then come to church, listen, anticipate what you can learn from the truths of Scripture, and then pray that God would allow the gospel, His truth, to burn brightly here in this place. Let's pray.